In our continuing theme of connections, this month we're talking about connecting with God's Holy Spirit. As we said last Sunday night, probably one of the greatest needs, especially for those of us who are already members of the body of Christ, and one of the ways that we can strengthen our connection with the Holy Spirit is by learning more of what the Scriptures teach about God's Holy Spirit. As we've already talked about, there is a tremendous amount of error being taught regarding the Holy Spirit. There are a number of false ideas. We talked about some of them last Sunday night, and some of them are rather prominent. It appears that many people have a view of the Holy Spirit in the sense of regarding the Holy Spirit to be whatever they want the Holy Spirit to be, rather than what the New Testament or the entire Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like for us to spend, this is a little bit of a departure from what I announced last Sunday night that we would talk about tonight. I want us to continue to look at some more things about God's Holy Spirit and come to terms with some of the things that the Scriptures teach us about Him in order that we might better understand Him and that we might be better able to relate to Him and connect to Him in a stronger, more substantial way. Last Sunday night, we discussed four misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit that are very prominent in what people generally refer to as the Christian religions. We noted that many people believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. We noted last week that many people believe, in fact, one of the more prominent beliefs held about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit still works in a miraculous way today and empowers people to perform miraculous deeds and do miracles, as the phrase goes. In the third place, last time we talked about the fact that people believe that the Holy Spirit operates directly on the hearts of people in order to bring about their conversion. And then number four, we talked about last Sunday night, the idea that some folks have that the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God in certain people's hearts so that they understand it better and are better able to lead and teach and convince and even comment and write books and other instructive things that help people to understand God's Word more completely. Tonight, I want us to look at a few more things, but sort of under a different heading, and that comes, it comes with PowerPoint tonight, I guess is what I was trying to say. Last Sunday night, we didn't have PowerPoint. I do want to say this. To say that you're going to preach four sermons or three sermons, however it works out for the month, on the Holy Spirit, it's kind of tough to know just exactly which direction to go. There's also a lot of, call it pressure. to make sure to choose the things that will be most beneficial or the things that would help people the most. And I've come to the conclusion that there may certainly be some things that you may have heard all of your life, or things that you may be confused about, or questions that you may have about the Holy Spirit have been brought to mind specifically by our conversations about the Spirit. And so if you would like to write those questions down, I will be glad to deal with them either from the pulpit or directly to you, or even in an email exchange if that's what you'd like. The Holy Spirit is a subject about which, as we noted last Sunday night, there is a tremendous amount of information in the Scriptures on. There are a tremendously greater number of references to the Holy Spirit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament than most people really realize. But because of a lot of false teaching, there are some things that people have in their minds that are erroneous, that are not correct, and yet they are the kind of things that sometimes don't ever get addressed in an open discussion such as this. So if you have a question or would like to pose a question that you would like for me or someone else to help you find a Bible answer to, then you're certainly welcome to do that. Feel free to write them down. Give them to me at any time. Let me stress one other thing before we begin. Everything that we discuss in this setting about the Holy Spirit, to the very best of my ability, will be Bible-based. I'm not going to give you my opinions. I'm not going to stray over into the realm that does not have a Bible answer where a question has been asked. I'm not going to go down the list and say, well, so-and-so thinks that means this, and so-and-so thinks that means that. That's really not helpful, at least in our limited time that we have to spend on this. What we really need to do is look at facts that the Bible presents about Him, about the Holy Spirit. And so, with those things being said, let's look, number one, at the nature of the Spirit. Now, the first item that I have to discuss under this heading is, of course, something that we touched on last Sunday night, but I believe it could stand a little bit more emphasis, particularly with some scriptures that I have to share with you. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, a personal entity. Now, not a human entity. Some people hear the word personal and they think that I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is a man or a person somewhere, just like we're familiar with persons or people in our acquaintance. The Holy Spirit is personal as God is personal. The Holy Spirit is a personal entity in the same way that Jesus Christ, the Son, is a personal entity. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not some kind of spiritual force field that cannot be defined. Some people say that the Holy Spirit is some kind of power or like something that can't really be described, that can't be defined in every single way. Of all of the things that you and I use more frequently than perhaps any other element in our daily lives, is something that we really have learned how to utilize but do not understand fully, and that's a matter of electricity. Electricity. There is so much that is not understood about electricity. But we've learned very well to manage it, to use it, to utilize it, to put it into service, and to do some really incredible things with electricity. especially in view of the fact that there's so much about it we don't understand. And that's what leads a lot of people to draw a parallel to electricity with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not quite so mysterious as some people make him out to be. The Holy Spirit is a personal entity and not a force field like electricity, or some have even said the Holy Spirit is kind of like magnetism. Magnetism is a fascinating thing. Especially when I was a kid growing up, you could hand me a powerful magnet and I could entertain myself for hours at a time and in some ways get into more trouble than you could ever understand. The Holy Spirit is not like magnetism. The Holy Spirit is described in terms that could best be applied to a personal entity. Some of the most information that we have about the Holy Spirit of God is found in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. In these three chapters, there are some really key points that are brought out concerning the Holy Spirit. And in fact, something interesting about our discussion, as we get toward the end of our discussion, we're going to come back to these three scripture references again to note something entirely different and additional about the Holy Spirit. But for example, in John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the fact that he is about to go away, and that when he goes away, he will send the Helper. The Father will send the Helper. The Helper is one of the terms, one of the many terms that's used to refer to God's Holy Spirit. And in verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said," or help you to remember the things that I have taught you. I believe that was one of the great essentials of the lives of the apostles after Jesus ascended back to heaven, was the ability to have a source that would help them to remember and to properly teach and to convey not only that which was to come, but those things that the Lord had taught them for the time that he had been with them. But now I would ask you to do this. Take what we just read there from John chapter 14, verse 26, and substitute for the Holy Spirit, the Helper, substitute electricity. Well, it wouldn't make much sense, would it? It wouldn't make much sense to refer to a force like electricity, a power source, as he and him. Not only John chapter 14, verse 26, but also chapter 15 and verse 26. Those two verses are easy to remember with one another. John 14, 26, John 15, 26, 15, 26. Says, when the Helper, again, same terminology, same reference to the same personality of the Godhead, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. I think you would agree with me that it just doesn't make any sense at all to refer to an inanimate object or some kind of impersonal force field in the terms that Jesus uses here, and especially when he says, he will bear witness of me. There's one other there in John chapter 16, verse 8. And he, when he comes, again, we're still talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Somebody says, oh, well, now, wait a minute. Surely that goes back to the point we discussed last Sunday night about the Holy Spirit convicting the hearts of people so that they would be convinced and would obey the gospel. Well, you know, that is exactly right. The Holy Spirit does convict the world. All of those who will afford themselves the opportunity to receive the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There's where the Holy Spirit comes across as convicting of those things that Jesus mentions, sin and righteousness and judgment. We learn of sin and righteousness and judgment from the Word of God. Remember the point that we made last Sunday night? Have you ever heard of anyone who came to Christ where the Word of God, the written Word, had never been carried or preached or sent or proclaimed in some way? In other words, the Holy Spirit does not operate directly on hearts, but the Holy Spirit operates on hearts through the instruction that comes from the written Word. We're going to talk a little bit more in just a few minutes about the Holy Spirit's role in the written Word. But Jesus says when the Spirit comes, He will, one of the things that He will do is this convicting or convincing work that will take place through the Word. Secondly, consider the fact that the nature of the Holy Spirit includes the fact that He is a divine being. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, a very familiar account there, the first four verses of Acts chapter 5, recording the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira and a deal that went really bad. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. Bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. As he heard those words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Who was it that Peter said the Holy Spirit, or that Ananias had lied to? Well, he says right here, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. But now back up a couple of verses to verse 3. Who did he say he'd lied to then? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is stated in equal terms as God here in this particular verse. In one breath, Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, referring to the same incident, the same man doing the same thing. He described it in another way, and the way he described it the second time is, you have lied to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God, one and the same thing, because the Holy Spirit is divine as a personality of the Godhead three. The Holy Spirit possesses attributes of deity. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, for example, refers to the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described in Scripture. Remember now, we're going through the Scriptures and we're finding things in the Scriptures that pertain to the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is given equal ranking with the Father and the Son. You're very familiar with Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, well, you know, everybody knows the Holy Spirit's not a part of the Godhead, or the Holy Spirit's not part of deity. The Holy Spirit is not divine. Why is the Holy Spirit included there in Matthew 28:19? Never heard anybody raise that question. Because it's obvious, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is divine and is stated there on equal terms with the Father and with the Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Notice how Paul concludes this letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Does there seem to be any distinction there in that list? Especially a distinction that would say, well, now one of those three isn't really in the same category as the other two. No. They are all equally the three personalities of the Godhead. But let's move further. Let's look at a second thing, and that would be under the heading of functions of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will have to admit to you, there are way more functions of the Holy Spirit described in Scripture than we're going to be able to talk about tonight. But first of all, I think we would have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit had a part in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 testifies to the presence of the Spirit of God there on the scene. And then, of course, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image," somebody says, well, yeah, that's referring to God the Father and God the Son, because in the book of Colossians and in other places, in John chapter 1, it refers to Jesus as being an agent of creation, one who was involved in the creating process. You know, there are several passages in the Bible that call out the Holy Spirit in that same role. Psalm 104, in fact, Psalm 104 seems to be a song in tribute to the creation week. It's a very interesting chapter there. Study it when you have a moment. But particularly verse 30 in Psalm 104, "You send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the ground." In addition to that, we find Job in Job chapter 33 and verse 4 saying, "The Spirit of God has made me." Now, why would Job say that? Because Job knew the truth and the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation. But consider also the providence of God. And I know that we tend to have a present-day view of God's providence more than any other thing. But God's providence has been active all throughout time. One of the best definitions that I have ever heard of God's providence, and I'm sorry I did not put it on the PowerPoint, and I'm not going to be able to dictate it slowly so that you can write it down unless you've got a real good memory. But the providence of God is defined as an indirect operation of God through what appear to be strictly natural phenomena. Yet there is always a divine orchestration in the process. Does that make sense? Especially the last part. There is always a divine orchestration. Now, what's an orchestration? I don't think that I have ever spent much time going to performances by orchestras. I don't know. Maybe I'm not that polished or whatever, but I do know enough about an orchestra to know that the term orchestration means everything coming together to produce the desired end. Even in the carrying out of God's providence, there is a divine orchestration. And I believe all of the personalities of the Godhead at times in the Scriptures have had a hand in the carrying out of God's will. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of that. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, we're going to look at verses 10 through 14. The subject being discussed here is God's dealing with the nations of humanity. And in reference to a certain group of people, we begin at verse 10, it says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like the horse in the wilderness? They did not stumble as the cattle which go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Now, I understand we've pulled a section out of that chapter, really out of its surrounding context, but do you notice how many times God's Spirit is referred to in that passage? Not only just referred to in a passing way, but referred to as having a role in the events that took place, in the leading and the guiding, and even in the punishing of those who turned against God. Special men that filled a role in God's plan were often described as being led by or under the strength or the influence of the Holy Spirit. The name Samson ring a bell? Samson in Judges chapter 13 and 14. In those two chapters alone, the Spirit of the Lord is referred to as either coming upon him or moving in him. The result was the strengthening of Samson to be able to do those things that he did. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we find King Saul, even before the time that he became so rebellious to God's will, under the influence of the Spirit of God, prophesying. 1 Samuel chapter 10 again. But let's look at a couple of New Testament passages. For example, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Here's a reference that we perhaps have not paid very much attention to, referring to the Apostle Paul and his companions as they were traveling around preaching and teaching. It says there in Acts 16, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. It appears that it was the desire of Paul to go into certain areas in Asia, but the Holy Spirit of God forbade him to do that. Somebody says, well, how did that work? You know, I really don't know. I just have to take it for what it says. But the next verse goes on, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Did you know that was in the Bible? Well, sure, we knew it was in the Bible, but sometimes it's we don't always put everything together. The Holy Spirit was at work in the life and the activity of the Apostle Paul, keeping him from going into certain areas. Well, why? We don't know. We can surmise that it was not a good time. that there were too many who would oppose them, that the efforts could have been better spent and more profitably spent in other places, that there would be an opportunity afforded them to come back later into that area. Any number of reasons could be the reason why God's providence, explained here as the Holy Spirit, prevented Paul from going into certain areas, even with such noble intents as preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The matter of divine revelation. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy or 2 Peter. Not sure where 1 Timothy came from. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, let's look at verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Incidentally, the word interpretation there is a word which refers to a source. In other words, it doesn't mean that a group of guys sat down and said, well, you know, the best word to use here for this Greek word, and to translate it into English would be thus and so. Or it doesn't even mean that, well, you know, there are several places here that this word is used, and so my interpretation is that it means thus. That's not what this verse is referring to. This verse is referring to the source of Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Even the prophecies that were included. Someone has counted all of the prophecies in the Bible, and I've read that there are some 1,817 biblical prophecies, and they are cited in 8,352 verses in the Bible. 1,817 biblical prophecies that are cited in 8,352 different verses in Scripture. Back to verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. All of those prophecies, if that number is true, all 1,817 of them, they didn't come about by somebody just saying, well, you know, I think this is going to happen. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There's the source of the information that those prophecies consist of. You've read 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, where David said in what as I believe the paragraph headings in my Bible describes as David's final song. One of the things that he says in that song is, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. What does that mean? That means that David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the things that he wrote did not come from his own imagination. They came from God, God's Spirit. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, where Paul says this, for to us God revealed them, he's talking about the things that will take place in our lives, things that have not been imagined in the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, aside from anything else, you could take those two verses and you can stand on the fact that Paul says here that the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit and is the Spirit in God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, the revelation of the things that we need to know had come to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, that's where we got the information we have taught you. That's where Paul got the information that he wrote. There's the source. The divine revelation from God's Holy Spirit. There is, of course, the matter of the authentication of the apostolic teaching. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is there in Hebrews chapter 2, the first few verses of that chapter, where the writer says, for this reason or for this cause, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now that phrase, so great a salvation, refers to that first statement he made concerning what we have heard. How shall we escape if we neglect what we have heard, which is so great a salvation, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, Jesus in his earthly ministry conveyed the message to the apostles. It was confirmed by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The authentication of the teaching of the apostles has taken place by the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 there explains how it has come about. I believe I mentioned that we would go back to John chapter 14, 26, 15, 26, 14, 16, 16, 13. Those passages all refer to what the Spirit would do when he came to help the apostles recall what Jesus had said and to know he will disclose to you what is to come. John 16, verse 13. One final point in the functions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit performs a tremendous function in the matter of our prayers. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? Actually, I think upon reflection, we'd have to admit that we've all been there at one time or another, burdened down with infirmity, with pain, with confusion, a lack of understanding, not knowing what's going on, why is this happening, why is this happening to me, how am I going to get through this? We have no idea how to properly and most efficiently frame our prayers under some of those kind of circumstances. But this verse gives us the assurance that if we will do the best that we can, then God's Holy Spirit will take it from there and will intercede for us, will relay the prayer, as it were, for us with in a language we don't even know how to speak. That's what he means when he says, with groanings too deep for words. That's a language that we don't even know how to speak. But we don't have to know how to speak that language. All we have to do is serve God faithfully and do our best in the expression of our prayers. And the Holy Spirit relays that to God, God the Father, with groanings too deep for words. Yes, I suppose, as it has been said, this is a fascinating subject. It's a subject that we really ought to be more and more thankful for. Somehow we've got the idea that if we express our appreciation for and our love for the Holy Spirit and a desire to know more about the Holy Spirit and utilize the Spirit of God in a better way, then we're going to be branded as, what's the term, holy rollers and people who are caught up in all kind of weird things that, no. Stick with the Word, because it's filled with instruction regarding what God's Spirit does for us and the help that we have through Him. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.